Lord, I want to have you open your Bibles with me. I may be a little loud, Tyler. I sound loud. Am I too loud out there? Anyone? Don't be afraid to say you're a little loud, preacher. Is it okay? A little loud, Linda? A little loud, Tyler. Just a little bit. Turn me down some. Huh?
It's got like an echo.
It's got an echo going? Yeah, just pull my volume down a little bit if you would. John 14, verse 1. And I want to bring a message to you about the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. Do you ever get to thinking about heaven? That's a good thing to do. We ought to pause from time to time and just meditate in our heart and in our life and think about heaven and going to heaven and what's going to be there in heaven and all the blessings of heaven. As a matter of fact, that ought to be a longing in our heart. That doesn't mean we ought to have a death wish and we're longing to leave the world and all those we know. We want to be with those we know. We love them and, of course, want to spend time with them. At the same time, there ought to be a longing in our heart for heaven. And we are commanded over and over again in the Word of God to be longing for heaven, to be looking toward heaven. And I want to give you just a few references there before we jump into John 14. But over in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it speaks there about looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there ought to be a sense in which we are living our life looking toward the coming of Christ, looking for that blessed hope of Jesus coming and gathering His own. Over in Jude, the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, second to the last book in the Bible, Jude verses 20 and 23, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we ought to be looking for that mercy that's coming when Jesus comes and we are ushered into that eternal kingdom. And then over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so we're commanded to be living holy lives. This world is going to burn up. This world's not going to last. And we're to be looking for, and we're to be even hastening, which is, you know, urging it on, the coming day of God, the coming of Christ. And we're commanded to be looking for that day and longing for that day, longing for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so I want to ask you, are you longing for heaven? Are you longing for heaven? Everything about us as Christians is connected to heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our Lord and our Savior is in heaven. Our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is in heaven. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are there. Our name is there. Our home is there. Our citizenship is there. Our inheritance is there. Our reward is there. Everything that matters, everything that is going to last, is in heaven. And so we ought to have a longing in our heart for heaven. This world is not our home. I believe that's one of the things that God is showing us more and more in these days that we live in. He's weaning us off of this world, getting us less and less detached to this world. This world is not our home. The things of this world, as we read, are going to dissolve and melt with fervent heat. And they're going to burn up one day. It will not last. The earth, the works that are in it, will be burned up. They will be dissolved. And one day, very soon, all that will be left is eternity. Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. And if we are truly Christ, if Jesus is truly our Lord, then we should be longing for heaven. And that's what this passage is about. Well, that's what we see here. The reality of heaven, the effects that it should have on the believer's heart and the believer's life. It ought to be a great blessing to us. It ought to be a great encouragement to us. Let's look at these verses. John 14, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we humble ourselves in your presence, just thanking you for the time to be together. God, I thank you for each and every one you've brought here this morning. I thank you for this time that we can open your word and look at its truths. And God, I am in desperate need of you. I pray for divine Holy Spirit enablement to make these things known, to rightly divide the word and expound it as I ought. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We know spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. And so we need divine enablement. God, I pray that you would open up the ears of those who are lost, that they would hear from you, that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, of their need for a Savior, and you would turn their hearts to Christ, to saving faith in him, to repentance of sin, to call upon him as their Savior and Lord. I pray for your people, God. I pray that these words would drive into our heart. They would be a foundation of encouragement. That we would be those who are not troubled in heart, but we are grounded upon the truth. And there's a joy and a peace that we have no matter what we face. And so, Father, you know every need that is present here. You know every burden on every heart, every true need. Just move and work and have your will. I pray that you would be worshipped and adored and loved, and that your truth would be taken to our heart and heeded, and we would be those who are doers of the word. And so, Father, make us like your Son, grow us in the faith, and may Jesus have all the praise and the glory in and through his church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice those first few words there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The reality of heaven, we could entitle this the cure for a troubled heart. Our precious truths for a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in a troubled world. More and more we realize that reality. Sin is running rampant in this world. Righteousness is being trampled down. Everywhere that sin is marching, death is following right behind. We live in a world full of moral darkness. We live in a world full of death. We live in a world full of decay. We live in a world full of wars and rumors of wars, full of drought and wildfires and earthquakes and floods and devastation. We live in a world full of sickness and disease, of government corruption, uprisings, and on and on and on we could go. We live in a troubled world. That ought not to surprise us. Job 14:1 says that a man born of woman, his days are short and full of troubles. Acts 14, verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so we're going to have troubles in this world. We live in a troubled world. And in this passage, the disciples themselves are troubled. Jesus has just bowed down and washed their feet in an act of utter humility. He has just told his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. He has just told them that in a little while, this is all back in chapter 13, he's going to be leaving, and where he goes, they cannot come. He's just told Peter that before the rooster crows, before morning, Peter will deny him three times. Soon Jesus will be crucified. Soon he will be hanging on the cross, dying a horrific death, and these disciples are troubled. They are shaken. Their whole world is falling apart, and the worst is yet to come. And if you live in this world, then there's going to be troubles. There's going to be times when it seems like your whole world is falling apart. But understand, you don't have to be troubled if you be in Christ. Jesus looked at those who were His and in love. He said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. How do you live in this world and not have a troubled heart? Well, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You fix your eyes upon His truth and your heart upon that truth. And you realize that if you be in Christ, every blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. And the best is yet to come. Heaven is just around the corner. Do you realize that? The fact is, this Jesus that we read about, this Jesus whom we love and adore, this Jesus whom we worship today and read His truth, He's coming again. He's coming to gather His own, and we are to be longing for that day. Are you longing for heaven? As Jesus comforts His disciples in this passage, there are four truths that we see about heaven. And these are precious truths for the troubled heart. The first thing that we see is heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Look at the first part of verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Heaven is a real place. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and He is giving His disciples absolute assurance of the reality of heaven. And notice His words here. He says, "In my Father's house." In my Father's house. And that is speaking of heaven. These words are coming from the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. They're coming from the King of glory. And in this passage, He is speaking of the place where He has lived before the world was even created. Since before time. All the way back before time was, as far as you can go, Jesus Christ is. He's there existing. He's the eternal God. He's the second member of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And when Jesus says, "In my Father's house," He knows exactly what He is talking about. This is where He had lived before He came to the earth, before He was ever born of the Virgin Mary. Before Jesus came into this world, He was existing in heaven with God. We see that back in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And on down in verse 14 we find, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Speaking of none other than Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him nothing was made that was made. And so this is the Creator of the universe speaking. This is the One who has created all things, who has made all things. This is the One who right now is holding every life and every breath in His hands. This is the One who causes the sun to be shining forth in its strength. The One who is causing the world to spin on its axis. And when Jesus speaks of His Father's house, when He's speaking about heaven or anything else for that matter, He knows exactly what He is talking about. Colossians 1 verses 16 through 18 says of Jesus, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So He is the Creator who created all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the One who is holding all things together right now. He is holding every atom together. He's holding every molecule on the face of the earth. He's holding all things in His hands. He's sustaining the world, causing the stars to shine, the sun to shine. He's giving every heart the power to beat, every lung the power to breathe. He's holding the life and breath of every man, woman, boy, girl, every child in His hands. And when He speaks, He knows what He's talking about. He's holding it all together. People think they can go out and they can just do whatever they want to do. They're just rulers of their own destiny. They can go out and live however they want to live, but they do not realize that their very life is being held in the hands of Jesus Christ. He can't pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He can't cause his heart to beat one time apart from the power of Jesus Christ allowing it to be so. He can't cause his lungs to breathe in breath and draw in that air apart from the power of Jesus Christ who's holding all of this together. He keeps every heart beating, every lung breathing, every life living. He keeps this world spinning and the sun shining. And so when we read these words, we can be absolutely sure of their validity, of their truthfulness. These words are spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator and the Sustainer of the whole universe. That's who's speaking. Now, notice what He says is in the Father's house. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Many mansions. Now, beloved, that's not really the best translation. Now, that translation has caused many people just to run wild in their imaginations. And there are some preachers and teachers who talk about having their big old mansion up in heaven. They're going to have a big old house up there on the hill, and their house is going to be filled with all these treasures and all these possessions, and they're going to be living up there close to God. And they think they're going to have this big old mansion when they get to heaven, but that's just not so. And then sometimes there are well-meaning Christians who will say, "Well, you know, I just want to get there. And I don't care if I have a big old mansion up in heaven. I'd be fine with just a little bitty old shack down at the bottom of the hill somewhere as long as I'm there." But listen, there's no little shacks in heaven. Many mansions does not mean big old mansions scattered all over the new heavens and earth. And it doesn't mean little old shacks that are down there at the bottom of the hill somewhere. That word mansions literally means dwellings. In my Father's house, one house, are many dwellings. So literally, it can mean rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. It can mean abiding places where we dwell and we remain. And note carefully that these dwelling places, these rooms, are located in my Father's house. And so we're not going to be living in all these separated houses that are scattered all over the new heaven and the new earth. We're not going to be staying in little old shacks, but we're going to be living in the Father's house. In the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many dwellings. Heaven is going to be a place of intimacy. All who are in heaven will be with God, and He will be with us. And our room, our dwelling, where we live and remain, will be in His house. We're going to live in His house. Now, this destroys the teaching of Mormonism that teaches different levels in heaven. They teach there's three levels in heaven, and God's at the highest level, and you got to try to work your way up there somehow. They teach only the elite will be up there at that highest level with God. And they also teach, of course, a works salvation, a heretical salvation, a false salvation. They teach that you've got to try to work your way to heaven. You've got to go out and do all these things and do all this missionary work. And if you try hard enough and you do enough work, then you might make it to heaven. And if you're really successful, you might even get up to that highest level in heaven. But all of that is a lie. They're a cult. They have a false God, a false Jesus, a false Bible. There are not different levels in heaven. There are not some big old mansions on the top of the hill. And as I said, little shacks down at the bottom. Heaven is one place. And it is the home of God. And it is filled with many rooms. many dwellings. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be living there in the same house. And so we may as well get used to one another. We ought to just all scoot into this middle section right down here up front and rub elbows with one another, because we're all going to be living in the same house when we get to heaven. We're going to be in the Father's house. Now, the size of heaven is spectacular. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How big is heaven? How big is the Father's house? Revelation 21, verse 16 gives us some understanding about that. Revelation 21, verse 16 says, "The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." So it's a square. It's laid out as a cube, same height. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. And so it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles. And that equals out to about 2,250,000 square miles. The distance of that is like going from Florida to Maine, just one direction. That's how big this home is. This is quite a massive place. And in that house are many dwellings. All Christians, every true believer, is going to live in that house, the Father's house. And so heaven is a reality. And Jesus says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, Jesus is saying, this is absolute truth. If this was not the case, I would tell you this is not the case. But this is the case. This is my Father's house. This is where I'm going. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And this is absolute fact. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is not some figment of the imagination. This isn't some fairy tale for well-wishers. But heaven is a real place. And so Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwellings." And if you are His, if you are truly in Christ, then He has a room there for you. There's a room there for you. And so He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, not only is heaven a real place, but secondly, we see that heaven is a prepared place. In the second part of verse 2, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a prepared place. It is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and it is prepared for all those who have received Him as Savior and Lord. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? You ever just stop and try to fathom in your mind what heaven's going to be like? Well, heaven, we know, will be a place where there's no more sin. No more sin. Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And so heaven is a holy place. It's a holy city. There's no more sin in heaven. Sin will not exist in heaven. There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more evil, no more wickedness, no more filth, no more perversion. Heaven is a holy place. Sin does not exist in heaven. And that's an amazing thing to think about. The day is coming when we as believers will be made like Christ. The day is coming when this old body of flesh will be done away with, this fleshly nature, this body of flesh that still wrestles with sin, still wrestles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It will be gone, and all that will be left is the new nature, and it will have a brand new glorified body which will never sin or be tempted to sin again. We will be holy even as He is holy. And we long for that. We long to be holy as He is holy. We long for sin to be gone and to be done away with. Let me give you a couple of references on that. One is over in 1 Corinthians 15. Talks about that day. 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Beloved, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That day's coming for every true believer. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, we will be changed. We will be made like Christ. No more sin. No more battle with sin. No more wrestling with sin. Holy perfection will lay hold in all of its fullness. We see the same thing over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 2. Says, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's a reality right now for every true believer. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so that's the hope that we have. That Jesus is coming to gather us as His own, and when we see Him, we will be made like Him. At that last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And so heaven is a holy place. Heaven is also a place where there's no more suffering. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." As I said earlier, we live on a cursed earth, a troubled earth. Sin runs rampant. Everywhere that sin is marching, death is following right behind. We live in a world full of suffering, full of pain, full of hurt, full of anguish, full of sorrow. We live in a world full of tears. But the day comes for those who are in Christ when God is going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain in heaven. How's that sound? For a lot of us, very good. No more pain. There'll be no more aches. There'll be no more sicknesses. There'll be no more hospitals in existence. There'll be no more surgeries or appointments that we have to go to or procedures to be done. There'll be no more nursing homes. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. No more grief. No more depression. Only joy, only happiness. The joy of God. And there'll be no more dying in heaven. Sin will be gone, and therefore death that marches behind sin will be done away with. The former things will have passed away. Heaven is a place where there's no more suffering. And then heaven is a place as well of immeasurable splendor and glory. In Revelation 21, and there's much there in Revelation 21 and 22 about heaven, but in Revelation 21 verse 9 and following, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, her like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And so this new city, this new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven from God, where we're going to live with God, it is going to have the glory of God. The city of God will be adorned with the glory of God. It's beyond what we can fathom. It's beyond what I can ever begin to put into words. Greater than the brightness of the sun. There'll be no sun in heaven, the Bible says. There's no need for a sun because the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb is going to fill heaven. Heaven is going to be filled with the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God, and we will be there in His presence if we be in Christ. It's a place of glory, immeasurable splendor, majesty, and beauty. And so heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. It's a place that it's beyond what we can comprehend. The Word of God says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Yet God has revealed them to us. God shares with us what heaven's going to be like, and yet we cannot even begin to scratch the surface of what heaven is truly going to be like. It's a prepared place. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. It's a real place. It's a prepared place. Thirdly, heaven is a precious place. A precious place. There's two things in verse 3 that show us just how precious heaven will be. First of all, those who go to heaven will be received by Christ Himself. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about that? There's a day when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come for us if we be in Christ. And He is going to receive us to Himself. There is a homegoing that's coming for every true believer. And that's how we need to look at this, because I'm not home yet. This world is not my home. And the longer I live here, the more that is driven down into my heart, the more of a reality that becomes to me. This world's not my home. I don't fit in here. I'm longing for heaven. The Bible says we're sojourners. That's why Abraham dwelt in a tent. And he lived his life sojourning, moving from place to place, looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And that's what we're to be looking for, this city, the New Jerusalem, filled with the glory of God and Jesus coming and receiving us to Himself into that heavenly home, into His presence. And so we're just passing through here. We don't fit in. And our hearts long for the true home, our true home. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, that our hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are longing for that day. They're longing for that transformation. They're longing for the time when we see Jesus and we're made like Him. You live in this world very long and you get tired of this world. You get tired of the sin that's running rampant in the world, the immorality that has engulfed the world. You get sick of seeing God rejected, and you get sick of seeing the lies of the devil being embraced, and you start to get a little bit homesick. And it's a bittersweet, because we want to be here and we want to be made more holy and more like Jesus, and we want to see more souls saved, and we want to be faithful witnesses of Jesus and advance His kingdom, and yet also we long to be out of this world and be made holy and to be with Him and in His presence. And you begin to get homesick for that as a believer. And you thank God that there's coming a day when Jesus is going to receive us to Himself. What a blessing that is. What a joy that is to our heart to think about there's a day coming when we're going to see Him face to face, and He's going to bring us on home. Now, that day can come in a couple of ways. First of all, we can die here and go to be with Jesus. And it's no secret that death is coming for every person. Now, most people live thinking death's not really coming for them. We just kind of put that out of our mind, and it's probably not good that we would just dwell on that day in and day out, but we know, we need to realize eternity's coming, death is coming. There's no escape from death. Death is a reality that every person will face unless they're in Christ and they're raptured up at the coming of Christ. But the reality is, if you know Jesus, then death has lost its sting. And the Bible says that the grave has lost its victory if you be in Christ. There is a homegoing coming for every true believer, death is nothing more than being received by Jesus Christ into our eternal home. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happens to a believer when they die? Well, their body, the external body, dies. It goes into the grave. Most likely it's put into a casket. It's buried. But the real person, the soul, goes on into the presence of Christ. And so the believer is not there sleeping in the casket. It's just the body sleeping there. The Bible speaks of it sleeping. It's just, why does it speak of it sleeping? Because death's not the end for the believer. Those who sleep in Jesus. Now that believer is not there sleeping. Understand that. The word sleep is talking about death, but it calls it sleep because that body's coming back up. But that believer, that soul, is with Jesus in His presence in heaven. But at the coming of Christ, it's going to come up out of the grave. The body will be reunited with that soul and be transformed into a glorious body. And so we can go to be with Jesus through death and be received into that eternal home through death. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and verse 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And so death isn't the end for the believer. I mean, we look at it as death. We look at it being final, and it is for our time in this world. But it is the homegoing for the believer. It is the being received by Jesus Christ into our true eternal home. It's just the homegoing. The moment a believer dies, they are ushered into the arms and the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And we long for that day. We want to be with Him. And there comes a day that if we are Christ, He will receive us to Himself. It can come through death, but there's a second way it can come. It can come through Christ's return. It can come through Christ's return. And turn over to Matthew 24 for a moment. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back. We know that. This Jesus who has come once and then ascended back to the Father, risen again, made the way for us to be saved, and seated Himself down at the right hand of God the Father. He is coming back again. He is coming to receive us to Himself. In Matthew 24, verse 29, we see His coming. We see this reception of those who are His. Matthew 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so there's this day when Jesus is coming again. He's coming back in all of His glory, in all of His splendor, riding on the clouds, and then He's going to send forth His angels with the sound of a what? A trumpet. He's going to sound forth that trumpet. The angels are going to go out. They're going to gather all who are His, and any who are alive and remain at that time will just shoot up into the air to be with Jesus Christ and immediately be transformed in the moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. That's what this is talking about. That's how I want to go. I'd rather go when Jesus comes and see all that glory and just shoot right on up and never have to taste death. And we can go that way. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians. Let me read that as well, just a powerful passage there, 1 Thessalonians 4. Down in verse 13, it begins. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." He's speaking about those who have died already in Christ. "I don't want you to be ignorant about this, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Now understand, as I said, no believers are sleeping in a grave. They're there with Christ in eternal glory. But their body is spoken of as sleeping because it's not truly dead. It's going to come up. It's only there temporarily. And so those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died in Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and there it is a third time, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is that comforting to you? And there we see both of these coming together, this reception by Christ at the rapture, at His coming. We see that those who have gone on to be with the Lord, God is going to bring with Jesus when He's coming back. So their souls are coming back with Jesus in all of His glory. And then we learned that their bodies are going to come up out of the grave and they're going to be resurrected. And their bodies are going to be transformed and reunited with their soul in all of this glory that's going on. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air and the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a day that is going to be. That's what the old hymn says. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Heaven is a precious place because we're going to be received by Jesus Himself. But then secondly, heaven is a precious place because we're forever going to be in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Christ. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so heaven is a place where we will forever be in the presence of Christ. Where He is, there we will be also. Can you imagine that day when we literally see Jesus, when our eyes behold Him? What a day that is going to be when we see Jesus face to face, when we are literally ushered into His presence physically. Right now, God lives in us if we are saved, but we cannot touch Him. We cannot see Him. God is in heaven and we are on earth. There is a separation right now, isn't there? He's dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can't see Him, we can't touch Him. And I know this may seem odd, but there's been quite a few times I've just been in prayer seeking God and just, I guess as a little boy, wanting to cling to His Father, I just say, oh Jesus, I just wish I could wrap my arms around Your feet and just worship You. I wish physically I could just wrap my arms around Your feet and bow there and worship You. I wish physically, Jesus, You could just put Your hand on my head and say, keep on keeping on. Be faithful. I long for that. And there's a day coming when there won't be any more separation. There's a day coming when we will see Him face to face, when He will be able to touch us and we will be able to touch Him. We will be in His very presence, and that's what makes heaven heaven. We will be in the very presence of Jesus Christ, all of His glory, all of His splendor. We will be there physically with Him. That's the most precious reality of heaven, Jesus Himself. People think, well, will I be bored in heaven? I mean, won't there be any hunting and fishing in heaven? Won't I be able to golf in heaven? And all? I don't think so. I don't think any of that's going to be up there. Well, won't I be bored? No. You will not be bored in heaven. I mean, you're going to be in awe of Him and His glory and be able to do nothing but worship Him in adoration and all for eternity. You won't be bored a lick. You'll be in utter astonishment. Utter praise and worship will fill your heart unto Him who alone is worthy. Heaven is a precious place. So let not your heart be troubled. One last thing, heaven is an exclusive place. verses 4 through 6. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you remember, the disciples are rattled. Their whole world is crashing down. They are confused. They know Jesus has been speaking about dying. They don't have that all figured out, but he's been speaking about being delivered over to the religious leaders, being put to death, and they are troubled, they are shaken, they are confused, and that confusion is clearly revealed in Thomas's question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, Jesus answers his question very clearly in verse 6, and these are truly some of the most profound words in all of the Scripture. The answer to the first question, where are you going, very simply is this. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is going to God the Father. Jesus is going to heaven. Jesus is going to the Father's house. Jesus is going to prepare a place for everyone who is His. Where are you going? Jesus says, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. But even more importantly, Jesus gives the answer to the second question, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In that one verse of Scripture, Jesus destroyed all the religions of the world. There's only one foundation standing, Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture. The living Word, the written Word. That's it. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to the Father. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way to get there except through Him. And let's just break this down just briefly. Jesus says, number one, I am the way. Jesus and Jesus alone spans the distance between man and God. There's only one avenue, there's only one road, there's only one route for man to get to God the Father. Jesus is that way. And so many others, boy, I mean, multitudes of people are trying to get to God another way. They just kind of deny the Scripture, or they avoid the Scripture. They don't want to hear the truth of Scripture. And they say, boy, I'll get there. I'll just be a good person. I'll just try to live a good life. Surely God will weigh out the good and the bad, and I'll get to heaven my own way. And then there's all these other religions that are out there, and they're trying to work their way into heaven and follow those religions and follow all those lies and try to get to heaven, but they're on the wrong road. There's only one road, one way that'll get to heaven, and that is Jesus. He's the way. He spans the distance between God and man, and He alone spans that distance. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus is the way. And so He's the way. Secondly, He's the truth. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to man. You want to know what the truth is? Then look to Jesus. You want to know who God is? Then look to Christ. Look to the truth. Look to Jesus. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us, the devil has blinded the minds of those who are perishing. And so those who are without Christ, those who are lost in this world, are in a heap of trouble. The devil has blinded their minds. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18 tells us, that the lost walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so all men, all of humanity, apart from Jesus, are under the deception of Satan. They are bound in his lies. But Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth incarnate. If you want to come out of that deception, then you must look to Jesus, and God must draw you to that truth and open up the eyes of that blind man and his understanding and give him the ability to see the truth. And Jesus is that truth. As a matter of fact, in John 14, go down to verse 7. Jesus goes on, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip now speaks up. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." What is Jesus saying there? I am the Father, and everything that's going on in me and through me, every word, every miracle, every work is being done by God the Father, to the extent, if you look at me, you see God the Father. He is the full revelation of God to man. Thirdly, he is the life. That's good news for people who are headed for death. Death is coming for every man. But Jesus is the life. The reality is there is victory over death. There is victory over the grave. All men in and of themselves are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're headed for eternal wrath in a place called hell, the eternal death, the Bible calls it, and man's only hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus is life. He's life everlasting to all who turn from sin and put their faith in Him. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and He makes it abundantly clear, no one goes to heaven. No one goes to the Father's house except through Him. Heaven is an exclusive place. The reality is not everyone's going to heaven. We sing that old hymn, "When we all get to heaven." But that all has to be qualified by only true believers, because not everybody's going to heaven. Religion's not going to get you to heaven. Mormonism, as I said earlier, will not get you to heaven. The Jehovah's Witness, their lies will not get you to heaven. Hinduism will not get you to heaven. Islam's not going to get you to heaven. All these other religions will not get you to heaven. And we ought to be faithful to a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. We ought to be here when we're gathered. But being at church, going to church, doesn't automatically qualify you that you're going to heaven. We ought to be at church, but it doesn't mean we're going to heaven. Matter of fact, we ought to believe this Bible is true. And there's a whole lot of people say, "Oh, I believe the Bible's true." But so do the demons. Just because you say, "I believe the Bible," doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Even the demons believe the Bible. Matter of fact, they tremble before God. They're there quivering because they know every word is true. They know where they're heading. The reality is this: only Jesus can get you to heaven. Only a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ can get us to heaven. Heaven is an exclusive place. It's only for those who come through Jesus Christ, the Son. And so I would ask you this morning, the greatest question is, Jesus your Savior and Lord? Are you truly saved? Does Jesus know you as someone that He has saved, as one of His own? As I said earlier, so many people think that they're going to go to heaven by being good enough. That's the lie that most people believe. Nobody's perfect. They look around at the world and everyone else in the world and they say, "You know, I'm not that great, I'm not perfect, but neither is anyone else, and I try to do a lot of good things. Surely God will let me go to heaven. Surely I'm good enough." I mean, if anybody's going to heaven, surely I would, because I try to do the right thing. I've never murdered anybody, never raped anybody, never done any of these vile, wicked crimes. I've tried to live a good life, and they're utterly deceived. Utterly deceived. No one's going to heaven by being good enough. Matter of fact, Adrian Rogers used to say, if we could take the goodness of everybody in the world, and we had a little container right down here, and everybody in the world could come down here this morning, and the whole world put every bit of just their goodness, nothing of their wrongs, but all their goodness in one container, take that goodness of the whole world and dump it into just one person, that one person would die and go to hell. Because that one person is a sinner. There's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so our only hope is not anything that we have done, but everything that Jesus Himself has done. Our only hope of heaven is Jesus. And so we have to realize we're not good enough. I'll never measure up. And if I stood before Jesus with my goodness and all the goodness of everyone else in the world, it would not cover one sin that I've committed before God. So we would stand before Him condemned. In and of ourselves, we're unworthy. In and of ourselves, we are headed for hell. And we have to realize that and turn from our sin, turn from ourselves to Jesus Christ who has died on the cross for our sins. Turn from sin and self to Jesus alone. He is the only one who can get us to the Father's house. He is the only one who can reconcile us to God. He is the only one who stood between you and God and took your sin and the wrath of God to it. There's one and only one who can get anyone to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one's going to the Father except through Him. And so all of us, every person, the whole world has to make a choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you truly turn from your sin, turn from self, turn from all hope in yourself, abandon your own goodness, your own works, realize you're a sinner, and run to Jesus and put your faith in Him alone to save you? Will you call on Him as Savior and Lord? Or will you just keep on going your own way and just reject the truth and never truly come to saving faith in Christ? Everyone will make that choice. And so heaven is an exclusive place. You don't go there by accident. You don't go there by chance. You don't go there because you've lived a good enough life. Heaven is only for those who have truly turned from sin to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And so I urge you this morning, if that is your need, if you need to be saved, that you would turn to Christ and put your faith in Him. He is mighty to save all who will call upon Him. He will save. If you are saved and you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, join this church, then you need to do that. You say, I'm a believer. I put my faith in Jesus. I know that He saved me, but I need to follow in baptism. I need to stand for Christ and follow Him in baptism. Join the church, then you need to come. And if you are saved, then I just want to encourage you with these words as Jesus spoke. Let not your heart be troubled. Fix your eyes. Fix your heart. Fix your hope and your soul upon Jesus and what is to come. Heaven is just around the corner for those who are saved. It really is not that far off. Even if we live a long life, it's almost here. It's almost here. And Jesus is coming. We need to thank God for the salvation and the hope that we have in Christ, if we're in Christ. We need to be living, as I said at the beginning, longing for our eternal home and living with expectancy of Christ coming and being ready for that coming. And also, we need to be faithful to be telling others of their need for Jesus, because eternity's coming and all that'll be left is heaven and hell. And we want those who are lost to come to saving faith in Christ. Knowing these things, we persuade men. Knowing there's a real hell, knowing there's a real heaven, knowing that Jesus is the only way, we persuade men. That's why we're still here. We're still living and breathing on this earth. We're here to be witnesses of Jesus, that we might bring others into the kingdom of Christ through saving faith in Jesus. And we want to be faithful to that. That is our work. That's what we need to be busy doing. Well, let's stand this morning if you're able to stand, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brenda's going to come and play one of the hymns for us, and we're going to sing a little bit this morning. And I just want to encourage you, if you need to come this morning, to come. This is God's invitation. Why do we do this? Why do we have this time of response? Because the Word of God has just been spoken, and when it's spoken, we're always to respond in obedience. We're not just to sit here and do nothing. We're not just to sit here and say, well, that was nice, and go back home. We're to apply and obey what God has spoken. And so there's always a call for a response. And so whatever God's doing in your heart, you just want to come and thank God for His salvation, for Christ, for heaven, for the assurance of heaven and all those blessings, and come and worship Him and thank Him, then do that this morning. If you need to come and ask God to save you and turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus as your only hope, not your goodness, not your church membership, not even attendance or believing the Bible, but Jesus and Him alone, then you come this morning and surrender to Him, turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus as your only hope of salvation. Call upon Him to save you. For all who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to come this morning and say, God, help me to live in light of these things, that there's a real heaven, a real hell. Help me to be a faithful witness. God, help me to be faithfully sharing You. Enable me to that end. You want to come and pray for those who are lost. Whatever it may be that God has on your heart, I want to encourage you to respond to Him in obedience this morning. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this time to gather and worship and sing Your praise and open Your Word. We thank You for this encouragement of heart that we receive this morning. If we be in Christ, that heaven is a reality, that our hearts don't have to be troubled. God, we pray for those who are lost, that You would save them. We pray for the church, that You would build us up and make us more like Christ and more useful to You. And God, just let Your will be done in every heart and soul here this morning. Accomplish Your purpose. May we respond in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn this morning.